Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship in the ministry of BBFOhio.com and our study of Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11, titled Love of Money versus Love of God. This is not the typical We Need Your Money message. It's a story about the love of money bringing destruction and a confirmation of 1 Timothy 6:10 in the King James Bible. We now join our study of Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 1.
1 through 11. Love of money versus the love of God. Funny thing we're going to see is when you love money, it destroys you.
Yes.
When you love God, it saves you.
Amen.
It's an amazing turn of events there. We're going to start by reading. We're going to read all 11 verses to start with. Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Read that with me. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. Now, before we move on, I just got to mention Wednesday, we already mentioned that word craft. How many times the world and their plans and their designs is craft and crafty and the Masonic craft, witchcraft. It's just amazing how many times that word pops up. They've probably changed that in the new versions, by the way. But in your King James Bible, you get a little insight there. Verse 2, read that. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves, and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And that right there is the First Baptist business meeting.
Yep.
Verses 6 and 7, read that. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Amen. Now, I know some of you read faster than that normally, but you know, when you group read, you have to slow it down a little bit. And we're getting into a long chapter here. Mark 14 has 72 verses. I do not speed up just because the chapter's longer. We're going to cover verse by verse thoroughly. And it's the longest chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to cover it. And I'll tell you again, over and over, the idea is that you get some meat here, and then you go home and you read your 3 or 4 chapters a day and just keep going through the Bible. And then talk to me next year about what God's done in your life. Amen?
Amen.
We're about to see a point-by-point summary here in these 11 verses. We'll start that summary of the last days of Jesus. And these are the very important time before Jesus accomplishes what He came to do. In the first part of verse 1, Jesus is preparing to become that Passover lamb that we sang about in that song. In verse 1 you read, after 2 days was the feast of Passover and of unleavened bread. Now, again, you need to know what the Old Testament says so that you can understand what you just read. What's Passover? What's unleavened bread? Well, Passover was on Nisan 14 on the Jewish calendar, and in our calendar that usually falls around this time of year. And unleavened bread was Nisan 15 through 22nd. Yeah. And now listen, Easter is what? When is Easter? Does anybody know the date this year?
Easter is the last
March.
April.
Okay.
Passover.
You say you're a preacher and you don't know that? It's not. That's not Bible. I mean, our Easter on your calendar is a man-made fiction.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with churches having Easter Sunday and then bringing people in preaching the gospel to them. I'm not saying that. And I'm not even opposed to chocolate bunnies. I mean, you want to bring me in a chocolate bunny, I'm not going to rebuke you. And I tell you a little secret about me. When I was growing up, my brother and my sister, they have all the colored jelly beans and the chocolate this and that and all that. Greg Garber, he'd find his basket. My parents, they didn't, you know, do the Easter Bunny thing. Well, they might have when we were real little, but I mean, just because my dad's a jerk. He loves to treat us like that, you know. But anyway, I love my dad. I'm just kidding. But, you know, we knew Mom and Dad made our baskets, and they just liked to have fun because they'd hide them. And, I mean, my dad loved that. And he'd just watch us run all over the house looking at it. He's like, and I'd find my basket, and that thing was almost wall-to-wall black licorice.
Oh, I love black licorice.
Oh, yeah. You know, not only do I love black licorice, but the look on your face of some of you, that's why I didn't ever have to worry about anybody getting in my basket. I had black jelly beans, black Twizzlers, I guess you call them. But they, Mom and Dad bought the good stuff. I had black, what is this, Mike and Ike's or something like that. This little thing. I mean, everything you can imagine, it was black licorice. It was in there. And one big honking chocolate bunny. Yeah. And it's so, if any of you want any ideas about what to give me? But listen, that it's like Christmas. It's man-made. It's not. Don't get all hung up. What's this thing going on now? What was it last Wednesday? Ashes on the forehead?
Oh, Ash Wednesday.
Ash Wednesday. Man-made. As a matter of fact, you can point to the pagans as the origination of that. Then you have this thing called Lent.
Yep.
And people come up to me and say, oh, what are you giving up for Lent? And my answer is, I gave up Lent. But let me tell you, don't get so hung up on that you go around trying to convert everybody on those things. Most of the people who celebrate that stuff aren't even saved. They're just religious. Yeah. They need to hear about the Jesus of Mark 14, 15, 16. They need to hear about the death, burial, and resurrection. Mm-hmm. And once they get saved, suddenly the Holy Spirit becomes their teacher. And all your harping, you're not an angel. Stop harping. Amen?
Yes.
Amen. You're not put on this earth to harp on people about your hang-ups, about their lives. You're to preach the gospel. And then the Holy Spirit comes in and He'll lead them away from that stuff.
Amen.
I mean, testimony after testimony, people say, one day I said, why am I doing that? It's a funny thing happens when you ask questions. You say, why? I would love to see Mike come in just one day with that on. Yeah. But anyway, that stuff has nothing to do. This is the biblical holiday, Passover, unleavened bread. It doesn't have anything to do with Lent.
No.
And you won't read about Lent in the King James Bible. I don't know about the New Versions or the Catholic Bibles. Maybe they inserted Lent in there somewhere. But the only Lent in my Bible comes from my pockets.
Yes. It's in the Catholic Bible, not in here.
The feast of Passover and unleavened bread are in Leviticus 23:5-6. It says, in the 14th day of the first month, which in the Jewish calendar is Nisan, at even is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread.
Exodus 12,
we're all started. I want you to understand something. Well, I'm going to say that. I think I mentioned this a little later. But keep that in mind. The dates, we know when they are. Okay? Now, meanwhile, while Jesus is preparing to become the Passover lamb, Jewish leaders are plotting murder.
Yes.
At the same time. That's the end of verse 1 says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. You see, that's what's called political expedience. They didn't want to kill Jesus on that feast day. They were conniving, plotting. Conspiracies are nothing new. And will continue right up to the rise of Antichrist and the end of the millennial reign. I want to tell you something. I believe that the people who will eventually bring the Antichrist to power have been trying to do it for years and decades and even into the centuries.
Amen.
If nothing else, I mean, you think about what was Napoleon trying to do?
Yeah.
You know, what were the Caesars trying to do all the way back when the church was just being formed? And then you have the United Nations. What's that all about? But you say, well, why hasn't it happened yet? Because it's not going to happen until God gives the go. God is sovereign. God is in control. Man can try and try and try, and they will never have a world government. They will never have a one world leader as much as they've been trying to do so. And if you don't understand that they've been trying to do so, you watch too much TV. You need to turn that TV off and start doing your research and find out that the greatest leaders of the 20th century almost all worked toward one world government. Most of them were Masons. And they're involved in that whole Illuminati thing that you read about, going back to 1776 and Joseph Walshout, I think you can pronounce his name. And that has been going on all along. And it's nothing new. And that's what happened when Jesus died. Yes, God was behind it. Jesus said, I came to die. But He used the conspiracies of men to accomplish His own death. And that's what's going to happen with the Antichrist rising to power. Now, just note that when Jesus returns, there is no conspiracies involved there. He just comes out of the sky and wipes everything out. Amen. Now, it's important to note that this is what I wanted to point out. We know the dates and everything, but Mark isn't written with an exact chronology of events. And so we're not going to follow that in this study. Now, if we were in John, we would. But Matthew and Mark didn't give us a chronology. They're telling the story like so many good books you read do. How many of you read any of the classics like War and Peace? You ever read that? It's not. It goes back and forth and has to tell you what dates it's talking about. All these the history of Tom Jones. You know, you have to keep up with what they're saying as you're reading through it. Well, the Bible's written that way too. If you go back, there's people who claim there's contradictions and errors, and all they're doing is trying to force a chronology where there was none. And if you read it or what it says and exactly what it's saying is happening, you'll see that when it's a chronology, it's clear it is. And when it's not, it's clear it's not. And so Mark isn't giving us that kind of unfolding. And I hear men all the time say, but, you know, so we're going to show you what. Wait a minute. God the Holy Spirit gave us one gospel for sure, two actually, without the chronology. That's the way we're going to teach it. He didn't put it in chronological order in Mark, so we're not going to teach it that way. We're just going to give it to you the way God the Holy Spirit gave it. Unbelievers love to lose their religion by making the mistake of pretending this is a chronological account and thus finding what they call contradictions between the gospel accounts. We'll show you one this morning. But it's their own fault. They won't read what it says. Take it as it's written. What can you do? You can't do anything about that. Mark now mentions a very touching event that is not chronologically where it happened in reality. And John tells us what we'll see in a minute. Verse 3, go ahead and read it again with me. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. Just an interesting footnote here. Simon the leper wasn't no leper no more. Amen? Say, why did they still call him that? Because it gave him an opportunity to testify. Simon the leper, why do they call you that? You don't look like a leper. Oh, I'm glad you asked. And at this time, he says, see that man sitting right over there? How about that? But as he's sitting there eating in this house, he's in Bethany, there came a woman with this alabaster box of ointment, and it's costly. Very expensive. I have no idea. By the way, I don't wear cologne, aftershave, Don't ever get me that as a gift, or I'll think you're trying to kill me. And that's why we ask you folks. I'm thankful that you guys do that for me and don't wear that stuff. Yesterday, we're putting frames together for our signs, and I'll bring those in and show them to you. We just stand on the street corner with signs, and it doesn't say bad things, you know, like God hates you, you're going to burn in hell, and that sign, you know, it's Westboro. Everybody always brings up that. Christians before Westboro Baptist, and that stupid cult jumped into the news media, Christians have always stood around preaching on the street, handing out tracts, pamphlets, whatever they call it, and they would hold signs. And they've done that for decades, if not centuries. And I was guiding Sister Victoria, who was helping me, but I have to go in the house, and she glues the things together. Even outdoors, that glue just, man, about does me in. And then I spray paint a little bit, but then I have to let her finish that, even the spray paint. I'm outdoors, and even it affects me like that. And so sometimes I read these things, and I'm thinking, this is a touching story, but if that happened with me in the house, I would have had to run out. Yeah. But she breaks the box and pours it on his head. And one difference is this wasn't made with chemicals. So that makes a big difference, too. But John clearly states in his gospel that this happened 6 days before the Passover. So, again, Mark's not telling you chronologically what happened, but he's giving this, what's Matthew nor Mark identify an exact time of this event. And this is a quote from J. Vernon McGee, just to show you, I'm not making this stuff up. Greater men than me have pointed this out. J. Vernon McGee, how many of you know who J. Vernon McGee is? Okay. He's a Bible teacher on 880 AM and one of the other stations. He's not on 91.5, which I don't understand. They probably just didn't want to duplicate since it's already on this area. But he's a great Bible teacher. Once in a while, J. Vernon McGee gets it a little wrong. Don't take it. But he's a good teacher. He says, quote, "Neither of these two writers, Matthew and Mark, are attempting to give a chronological order. Their obvious purpose is to place this lovely incident next to the dark deed of Judas." Spoiler alert. And they are making a contrast here. And that's the reason they are brought together like this. There is no attempt by either Matthew or Mark to give you a series of events in a chronological way to give you a biography of Christ. Let me tell you, and that's why a lot of great books wouldn't be great if they had written just in chronological order. And that's what makes Mark's gospel so great. It would have just been a repeat of Matthew or a repeat of John. But it's not. God gave you four accounts given four different ways by four different men with four different perspectives, four different emphases, and some of them have accounts that the other one doesn't have. So reading all four just gives you the big picture. And it's a great thing. And there's more reasons than that why God gave us four Gospels, but we won't get into that right now. So in response to this beautiful act of worship by this woman, some who are there respond negatively. And you'll find that, I'm telling you. Listen, folks, we give stuff away here. We help people out here. And if you ever don't like that, and you start to protest against it, you're going to get rebuked.
Yeah.
I mean, unless it's, you know, something ridiculous. But, you know, we have people come in, and we've had them come in here. We don't give cash. If you need that kind of help, there's help out there for you. But we've had people in, and we give them food. We ask them if they need things. We'll go find them, you know, give them coats or whatever. And if that ever makes you murmur, you ought to look inside there somewhere. What's wrong with you? Why don't you like helping people? But I know I know a bunch of you here have seen it, professing Christians who see others being helped, and the only thing they can think of, well, I could use something. You could give me. What about me? Yeah, there's something wrong there. But that's what happens. Verse 4 says, "And there were some that had indignation." That's a strong word. They weren't just saying, "Oh, come on." No, they were angry. That lit their fuse. We're going to see why in a minute. And the indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment? You took that and put it on Jesus and just called it a waste." You're giving money to preach the gospel and it's a waste, but that's what people will say. They'd rather have the money spent on bigger salaries, chandeliers in the church, whatever. But you spend money on... Hey, go look, just, you know, go look at the budgets of most churches. I can say this without fearing contradiction more than every once in a while. We have a friend who was, a few years ago, he was a treasurer, wasn't he, of a church in town, and he's discussing, he retired, or whatever you want to call from that, and he was discussing with Jenny their budget, and it was, wasn't it into the millions of dollars a year? Yeah, $20,000 plus a month. And if you did a pie chart, it would show just a tiny little sliver going to ministry. The rest of that pie chart went to basically paying people and building and all this other stuff. And I know Charlie told the story of a church you attended where he just happened to go and they had the pie charts up on the big screen. And he was flabbergasted. He came, you wouldn't believe how much money they're spending just to pay everybody to do everything. And this little tiny bit of it goes toward ministry. Because
yeah.
I'm not saying there's anything wrong with, you know, if you need somebody to do something full time, they've got to feed their family and pay their bills. But come on. I mean, you look at what's going on. It's just amazing. They think it's a waste when it's spent on Jesus. Mm-hmm. And verse 5 says, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. It was hers to begin with.
Well, yeah.
But I've seen people come into churches and write a check and ask that money to be given to something, and then other people find out about it and get upset.
Yes.
And then they get mad at me when I say, yes, that's none of your business. It's their money. They want it to go to such and such. It's going to such and such.
Amen.
Unless, it, you know, if they come in and say, hey, I want to, could you send this $500 check to the UN? I say, could you give me a match? The Greek term for this response is hogwash. Because that's not their concern. They're not concerned that that money could have gone to the poor. Hogwash. That's not their concern. And Jesus rebukes these guys. Verses 6 and 7. Read that with me. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. Now that sounds, to some people it sounds bad the way he said that. But they find those words incredible where he says, for ye have the poor with you always. But his words remain absolutely true. Can you tell me a time where there weren't poor? You see what Jesus, he says that because all of man's efforts to get rid of poverty. Well, I think I say something here. Man's efforts to end poverty and hunger always end in war and bloodshed. Amen. And you can't give me an example where it happened. Man's efforts always end in war and bloodshed when they try to feed the poor. I'm not saying they shouldn't try, but the problem is it's man. And Jesus knows what's in man, John tells us. And Jesus knows that as long as man is as corrupt as he is, he'll never succeed in feeding the poor and getting rid of poverty. God bless those who have a heart for the poor and try to help those in poverty. But you see, it was never intended that government have that function.
That's right.
Why? Because government's run by men. And if it's government... Now, the church has its problems. You know, I'm not saying it doesn't. But the church at least is supposed to have men who are God-fearing. In politics, you have nothing but a bunch of egomaniacs who want to line their own pockets and buy votes. All that money, you remember, we are the world. We are the children. Oh, and they show the pictures, and it was terrible. And you're like, and I'm not, if you sent money to that, don't be ashamed. I mean, back when that was before I was a Christian. If you're a Christian, you should try to go through the missions. They can feed them and preach the gospel too. But, you know, for us out there at that time, I was unsaved. I was part of the world. Man, those people, they look pathetic. You better believe, I wrote a check. You know where that money went? Mr. Dictator. It did not go to feed those poor people in Africa. It went to dictators. Every time. They had, another one. There was We Are the World, and there was another one. What was that one? It's Operation, it was something about the Farm Aid? Yeah, Farm Aid.
Yeah.
You know, you were always on my mind. You know, he'd raise all this money. But listen, they found out that was corrupt, and farmers didn't get hardly any of that money. Willie wasn't the problem. And credit where it's due, Michael wasn't the problem with it. We Are the World. He had his own problems, but he wasn't the problem with that. It's just man and corruption always gets in there. Well, Jesus silences the Marxist with these somber words. Hey, that's what all these liberals and Marxists are always saying. You right-wingers, you hate the poor. And we're like, no, we just know you're a crook. We don't hate the poor. Let the people give the money to churches and organizations that will feed the poor. We don't want you government thugs to take all this money because you never give it to the poor.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it holds thy love to me.
Visit our website at bbfohio.com to view and listen to free audio and video Bible teaching. That's bbfohio.com. On behalf of Bible Believers Fellowship, I'm Pastor Greg, and we thank you for listening.